Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God. And we ask tonight to be taught. We help us to see and understand what you teach us. Before we ever experience it, Lord, we want to see and know what this is. And then what we are experiencing, Lord, that your Word would show us what you're doing and how you taught this, and that it may be ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so Romans 12. And let's pick it up tonight in this way. I've entitled tonight's study, you would think I entitled it Genuine Church, and I did, and then I erased it, and then I put it back in, and then I erased it, and I put it back in. But our title for tonight comes, we're probably going to get through one and two. Maybe some of three, but our title comes out of five. So when you look at this tonight, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So I entitled tonight, Many Are One. Many are one. When we come to this study, it's worthy for us to simply listen to the understanding of the Word of God as the Spirit gave that to the Apostle Paul, and that we would have the understanding not just of what the words mean, but we would also learn what the Spirit teaches. I think it's a very important thing to ask the Spirit to teach. And again, that's my preparation at all times. And so with your right finger in Romans 12, turn on over to John 17. And in John 17, it's been said that this is really the Lord's Prayer. When you think about what's recorded for us here, this is on the night in which he's betrayed that he prays these things. But I'm drawn onto one section as the Spirit would teach us, and it really is in 13 as I begin for context, where he says, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." As our Lord's praying, and he says in 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, I'll be very honest with you, at the opening of Romans 12:1, this it's a sanctification verse, where he beseeches the church, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beseech you to offer your body as a living sacrifice." It's nothing short of taking up what our Lord prayed in John 17 and being answered prayer. So you take this, what the Spirit teaches and instructs to the church, but who's our teacher? The Messiah. So you think of when Jesus goes to heaven, he would give the Spirit to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus said. And our Lord said that we will be hated in this world. And I think that there's a part to this as we take this tonight. And his prayer is, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from all evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, as our Lord prays this, again, John is overhearing that. When he writes down his gospel, the Spirit given inspiration, this is recorded. This, for me, if there was a way to catch the heart and mind of our Lord for his church, it's in as he prays to the Father in the final preparation for him to go back to heaven and how he had lived his life. He full-on expects that we will live like he lived. And that might not be a profound thing to you, but after doing this for 25 years, and at various levels of success, some in my own efforts, some by the Spirit, some of this has changed, and other things, like, you know, you look at this thing, and like, sometimes the Lord seems like a stranger, right? Because you're like, I don't know if I've consciously done these things that I know to do. And other times you're so close, you're like, yeah, do you have to be that close? Because then I'm this close. I'm like, oh, this convicted of that sin. And just trying to bring this down to real life for us I think we can genuinely fulfill what Jesus has for his church. I believe that with all my heart. And I don't mean that in a context like some sort of difficult task, but if all of us together will do this as he instructs, we're going to experience what Christ intended for us to be. And it sort of hits me in that way. And when he says, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world, then this wonderful prayer, again, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And then he describes, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also have sent them into the world. Certainly talking about the apostles, praying for the apostles, but where do we learn about church? As Jesus sent his apostles into the world, and they taught us how to follow Jesus, how to be his disciples, and we have that written down. That this is, I think we can do it. And when I say that, it's not like just a passing thought. I believe that God has given us this chapter by way of prophecy, and we've become minded towards it. That's a really good thing, that we've become spiritually minded towards a chapter of the Bible that happens to be a key for the church. Now, when you think about the church and you think about what, I mean, we don't think right about the church very often. We usually describe it, I'm going to church and we're talking about this place. I do it. I said, hey, I'm going to run to church file and do some office admin and then I'll take care of that, doing that, and I'm going to go clean the church. And we talk about it. And so we all do it. And then we think about, well, that's the church over there or this church. And we name 30 churches as if Jesus had all different kinds or all different churches when it's one church. And we come to this, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And this is my desire for us as we study. So tonight's about studying Romans 12. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. That is a statement of fact. That is not, maybe one day the church can be unified. Listen, there are so many people today pursuing a unity in the church that's already been given to it, which is an amazing concept. But those pursuing that unity actually aren't trying to unify the church. They're trying to unite the church to other things. And so we come to do this study. Many are one. Many are one. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As Paul writes to the Romans, he beseeches. Great King James word, and you can look it up, and it's used Old and New Testament. There's about six different words three in Hebrew, three in Greek that come through to this English word beseech, which this one in the Greek happens to be out of the root word for the way Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. This is parakalo in the way it's conjugated, meaning to call near, to invite, to invoke, to implore, to exhort, to consolation, to comfort. See, the actual word itself means to come alongside and to desire, comfort, exhort, entreat, pray. So it really depends on what needs to be done. And that's an important aspect, because I think the first use of this word in the New Testament out of this root word is comfort. And in describing the Holy Spirit as helper, comforter, depending on which version you use, this is to be now, again, as I take this, Holy Spirit inspired, Paul's coming alongside the church, and it can be as strong and or deep as is needed. So when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, as Paul exhorts the church to be in the world but not of it, as Paul exhorts the church to be sanctified by the truth. Now, again, very straightforward. We spent a week together worshiping God and praying together and concentrating on a chapter, asking God, praying for the whole church, seeking God, worshiping, asking Him, responding to Him as the Spirit convicted, as the Spirit gave gifts of the Spirit, and we responded. We were separated from the world for a week together. And if you catch where this, what happens, again, I kept saying this, this revival is not to be, it's not a miracle. If you give yourself to, right, be spiritually minded and put these things into your life and you receive them, and let's look at that. There's a verse in John 17. I don't know if I read it. I got to go back and get to it because I just thought of it. So when he says, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth, what the Lord says about himself, He had said, let's see, where is that? I need to pray for them. 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, what's our Lord doing? He gave himself entirely to be minded towards the word and prayer and the Spirit. Again, fully God, fully man, yes. As he is giving this life that he laid down, again, we just step into this little by little. The key here, and we did it together last week, and it really is about setting your life apart, setting your life apart for God. In order to do that, what does our Lord say? He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What does he know? They're in the world, but they're not of the world. But we live in the world, so what's the greatest threat is for us to live minded after the world rather than being in the world and living minded after the word, the Spirit, and prayer. Now, at first, it's like you would look at this like, well, this is not complicated, what we're looking at tonight. And it's not in the difficulty, but it has something within there that if we're all very honest, it has something with this one word that we would say called desire. So in the volume of the book, it is written of me, again, prophetic of Jesus, Psalm 40, he quotes it, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God. So you look at the end of verse 2, and this is about the will of God. And if you delight to do the will of God, And so delight yourself also in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. And we go through this week of prayer, and again, I thought it was going to be fasting, but it's prayer and feasting and worship and joy and giving to the Lord and listening. And as we study this, it comes down to this. This delight is a pretty big thing because it controls a lot of what we do. We, again, very simple, would say, I always do whatever I want to do. And we come to a study like this now, and again, we are going to study it as we do this. Paul comes alongside to call near and invites and invokes us, beseeches us, calls us, comforts us, desires us, exhorts us, entreats us to live a sanctified life. And again, don't miss the key. I like that in there. Again, it's for the brethren, so this is for the believers, by the mercies of God. Now, at first glance, I'm looking right through this. I'm like, oh, this is the context coming out of 11. The whole thing of Israel is they were broken off because of unbelief, and we were grafted in by the mercy of God. And then God has confined them all in unbelief, that when they come back, it's by the mercy of God. We have mercy, and we've received mercy, and that's to provoke them, and then they're going to receive mercy. And so by the mercies of God, and then I looked a little closer. And in the basic meaning of this word, it's the pity and compassion of God upon all. And so you look at this, that phrase that our Lord says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself by the truth. And there's something about church when we come to the truth, and then we say, I'm going to live my life according to the truth. And what happens when that takes place and we become thus minded, and the Spirit's right there. And the Spirit will teach, instruct, he'll take the word, and the Spirit really then it teaches us as our Messiah, as our Lord, as our Master teaches. And we come to this, and again, what I call kind of a wonderful way, that God concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. But this word for mercy is the tender mercies. Or maybe times you'll see that phrase, bowels of mercy. And again, it's inherent as you read through the scriptures that you'll get this concept, and it's consistent with how the Jews would think of the deeper seated emotions where it was in the gut or the bowels. And so when you think of the compassion and the pity, that's the way we understand, the way God has given to us to understand his deeper passions towards us. That's this mercy. So when Paul writes the Colossians church, and he's instructing them in much of the same things, and he's talking to them about putting off the old man, putting on the new. And in 3:12, again, so 12, like, if you want to have a passage of scripture that you take with you tonight, take Colossians 3:12-17. You know, we talk a lot about putting off that which is of the old, and then putting on that which is of the new. And it begins in 3:12. And I draw your attention to this. There's something about If we're again open and honest before the Lord, that he, again, according to these mercies of God, that this is his deep desire and compassion. Our Lord is full of compassion, full of mercy, and what we're really talking about is the way the Lord is. You know, all things are of him, by him, for him, through him. And we, the church, study this and grasp this, and we catch this bowels of mercy. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That's the first, it's that deep passion, or again, we'd say the compassion that is in Christ. Put that on. And we put that on, and everything changes. And I mean that with all sincerity. If we put on the compassion that's in Christ, we do not talk, and look like we do today. We wouldn't dare say some of the things we say that would come out of our mouth towards the view of another person. Like, oh. In that compassion of God, putting on the tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Colossians 3:12 is putting on Christ. And as I come to this study tonight, I'm looking at this in Romans 12, and then I got stuck on that phrase in 12:5, which is, we being many are one. There's only one way this can happen. There's only one way to do church. And that's to be like Jesus, our Lord. He's the head. We're instructed in Ephesians that we're all to grow up into our head. And this is what this is about. We being many are one body in Christ, members individually of one another. And you let that sink in on that truth, and there's only one way this happens. And if you catch the way this is written, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the compassion and pity that God has for us. And that's that relating. And it shouldn't take a lifetime. Okay, but many times it takes a lifetime, which is not a great statement. But how does this come to us? So I'll offer it up the same way it came to the Lord. Lord, he prays, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And there's that place of being in the word and setting apart that we'd listen in this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Okay. The bowels of mercy. Now, that ye. Okay. Ye singular or plural? Plural. The King James is worth it just for that. Now, you have to wrestle through a lot of words and verbs and readability and definitions. Okay. I have two translations open up at the same time. Ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, look at 5. So, we being many are one body. Yet, we're instructed in the plural to do what? Present our bodies. Plural. And it hits me this way because I believe that when we use the term genuine church, it was putting a handle on chapter 12 so we could learn how to be with one another in a genuine way. And I looked up the word genuine and I tracked it back a little bit, and I thought a cough drop was supposed to stop the coughing. Must make me cough. Somebody help him. So in this plural, to present your bodies a living sacrifice so that we may be one. And this is where it struck me. If we don't do this, we will never fulfill the oneness of the body of Christ. So this part of ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. There is no other way to live. As if this was optional. I don't know how you look at chapter 12. And what you would do with that. The word for sacrifice is the Greek word thesion. Sacrifice is the actual victim of the sacrifice. So go back to the whole sacrificial system. You're studying Hebrews and Leviticus. You want to have quite an experience with the Lord. Read those two books together. Take the book of Hebrews, take the book of Leviticus, and just listen to what the Lord teaches. And so, living means life. It's out of the Greek root word for Well, we named our daughter Life. Living sacrifice. So this instruction, it's not mixed up. What did you do with every one of the sacrifices? Again, you think clearest is on the Day of Atonement, where they cast a lot between the two lambs or the goats, and one becomes a scapegoat, which figuratively takes the sin away from the people, and then the other one is anathema, or is the sacrifice, and it's offered up. It dies. And so then to describe this living sacrifice, this is given in such a way that we could understand this. And I think there's two places that help us out in the knowing of this. And one is Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. You can find your way there. If you do something tonight, and you'll do it, between you and God, you decide, I'm going to set my life apart by the Word of God. That's what this is. Ye, plural, we, together, right? So as Paul's writing this letter, we're reading it. We're reading it together. So he's saying, ye, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. We can agree together. We offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Ephesians 5, 2. One for context. Be ye, therefore, followers of God as dear children. Now, this is meant to invoke there's only one begotten Son of God. Right? And again, if we're adopted, we're called as children, and so then follower of God, a dear children, we have no other place to look. There's none of this look to another person. We look to our Lord. We look to how Christ lived. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, you do understand that when Jesus is instructing and teaching, and we get the commandments of our Lord when he says, love one another as I have loved you. He has not gone to the cross. It's not the sacrifice on the cross, that one act of love. It is walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So now you look at this in Romans 12, 1. Ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And each and every one of us, if we decide this together and say, and we present this together, and we walk in love, and again, Christ has loved us, and then the idea of, like, what does walk in love mean? You look right to our Lord, and he gave himself for us. And you can study his life. And so you study his life, and you'll see how he lived and how he loved and how he did all those things. And my word to us is, well, then you offer your body the same way that Christ did. Now, just a simple question. Was he available? You think about that part. When you offer your body a living sacrifice, and the reason why I say this is that sacrifice, it's laid down. It's there. It's available for God. And as Christ loved us, hath given himself for us. And I like this. And so, when you get into wholly acceptable in Romans 12, 1, you have this in Ephesians 5, that offering and sacrifice to God. So when you give yourself, you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, and you can take it in this context, we being many are one body, so then it comes down to this. If we will live our lives for one another, we will give our bodies for one another. Now, I don't know what that invokes for you. Like, I don't want to live that way. I want to live for myself. My body belongs to me. Or you really get this, that Jesus, in having an earthly body, so So yeah, I think, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. So you go 3:12, put on bowels of mercies, and then you're right into the mind of Christ. Meekness, humbleness, gentleness. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. And it talks about him being found in the appearance of a man, you know, coming in that likeness and coming in that form, taking on that likeness. And what did he do when he was in that likeness? Well, he used his body to do the will of God. So what we're looking at in Romans 12:1-2, again, with all the things that are in there for our understanding, the basic is this. Jesus gave his body to do his Father's will. That's what he used his body for. Now, you think how wonderful it is when you get saved and you're that washing, that renewing, and that regeneration, and you're freed from that sin, and then that you're bought by his blood, and you're washed, and you're cleansed, and you have this new life. Now, what do you do with your body? Formerly, you may have used your body to do whatever sins for yourself, and now the Paul comes alongside for the church. He says, by the compassion of Christ, by this pity that God has, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, my body is given as a sacrifice, just as Christ gave himself as he walked in love, as he loved us. And it's this, we give our bodies to love one another in church. Availability, being there, right? Fulfilling what it means to walk in love. And there's more in chapter 5. Again, as we do this study and set our lives apart, I don't think this is out of reach. You see, why I start to think about this with us, this part rarely happens in the expressions of what we call church. But we can do this. That we would say, I am here to give myself for everyone else in church. Now, it won't stop there. It's just the beginning in the practice of loving and then giving yourself entirely to the Lord. But if we'll offer our bodies, so it says, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is how many, and this is the only way many can be won. It's the only way. You can't have many being one. Let's face it. What do a husband and wife do to fulfill the definition of marriage before sin or before the fall, before sin ever entered in? How do they fulfill that? So it says a man shall leave his father and mother, and they both and shall cleave to his wife, and they both shall become, how does that read, one flesh? How do they get to that? Well, they have to give their body entirely to the other. 1 Corinthians 7 describes how we, even in the same realm, because of sexual immorality, in that marriage, you can have that where each gives themselves, they give their bodies to one another, and as they're protected, and that's right back to the garden before sin, and they can have that. So get this, we can have this fulfillment of one body in Christ, even though we're many. Now, in your mind here, as I introduce this in such a way, all I'm doing is presenting you to live just like Jesus Christ. So before he ever went to the cross, he is our example of the living sacrifice. He lived every day of his life. So don't think it just happened when he entered the ministry, when he was water baptized and Spirit comes upon him, and then he goes forth. Now he comes forth in power to reveal that he's the Messiah, but he has lived his life a living sacrifice. So if we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, I like this study, holy. In its conjugation here, again, Greek word hagion. Holy is not obscure. It's not a feeling. Holy is not like something, I feel holy today. I think a lot of times we're putting this word like almost like it's ungraspable, if or without, like you can't get to it. But actually, you do. So it the word in meaning is to be sacred. Again, so you think about it's not used in anything secular. In any Greek writings that are secular in nature, they do not use this word. It is set apart to describe that which is sacred, again, or belonging to one's worship of their God. Physically pure, morally blameless or religious, ceremonially consecrated, that's the idea of holy or to be one, so back to that, and then a saint. Now, in describing this living sacrifice and then discovering this pleasing unto God, right, acceptable to God. So you have holy, and this is the instruction. So we're going to turn over to 1 Peter 1, and then I'm going to pick up the second verse in 1 Peter 2. So 1 Peter 1:13, one of my first Bible verses I ever memorized. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest, and hope to the end for the grace. I thought I had it memorized. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:14. Okay, and as think about us last week. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You hear that? 1 Peter 1:15 says what? We're to be holy. So this is not something that is outside of our reach, but rather it's well within our experience. Is there going to be a command in the scripture that you can't attain unto? And you realize by setting your life apart, offer the key by the mercies of God, that deeper compassion of God, that you would say, I'll offer my body to live like Christ. And in doing that, the way that Peter describes that is as that body, you're in complete charge of it. And you're in complete charge of this body that houses this new life in Christ. And you're born of him, and now he's in you, and that you're in complete charge of that body, which is an incredible concept. So then as Peter instructs, and he goes to gird up the loins of your mind, again, it's a great picture that when they would have robes, they would tuck their robe up into their belt and tighten it down so they could run without stumbling. It has a great picture with it of our minds. And so if you're thus minded, and again, as we study this, and we together would offer our bodies a living sacrifice, we become minded this way. This is what we'll delight and desire to do. How do you think Jesus was with the will of God? Did it just happen? Oh, this must be God's will. No, he was minded as he would be in prayer, and again, do you think Jesus read the scriptures, or did he just know them? I believe he read them. Now, he does know them, but I think he, again, as he says, I sanctify myself by the truth, he's the author of them, and what is he still doing? Setting himself apart by the word, and as you don't become thus minded to the word, and you're catching this, Peter says to gird up the loins of your mind, and he says, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance. So again, it was easy for us to use our body to do whatever we wanted to do in the world. And now Peter's describing this. He says, now use your body and see it. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And as Paul writes some of the same stuff, and as he takes this, like, now my body's to be holy. It belongs to God. It's to be pure. And blameless, and you become minded. Now, one of the worst things going on right now in the church is the world. Is that straightforward? The worldliness. And then you go back to that prayer, to be in the world, not of the world. And then, so what does it really mean to be holy? Well, Jesus is holy. He used his body to do the will of God with all of the power and with all of the love and all the humbleness, and he's holy. And again, so in all manner of our conduct or conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Three times in the book of Leviticus. Okay? It's to invoke that, that what's done in the body is attainable for us to be separate. Now, Webster defines holy, and again, we're concentrating on this tonight because I believe we need to. Okay? When we think of this, when we even sing, you know, I'm not holy, but Jesus, you are. It's not for us to say we'll never be holy. It's for us to see in and of ourselves the way when we're in control of our bodies, we're not holy. But when Jesus is in control, again, spirit-led, and you catch how this works together, what we're saying is that Jesus is holy, and as Jesus is in me, and I'm thus minded, right, the mind of Christ, and just taking that, and that I can be holy. In Christ, I can be holy. Christ in me is holiness. And that's the scriptures. And again, I believe this is attainable. If we put the Bible out of reach, then we like saying, yeah, Lord, that prayer you prayed about, sanctify them by that truth, that's an impossible prayer. But it's not impossible. And not only is it not impossible, we don't listen. And now, again, Webster's definition. Properly whole, entire, perfect, in a moral sense. Don't you love the blood of Christ that washes you clean? You think about that. We pray, confessing our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you look at that. That means that when you have sinned and then you confess that, you're back to being entire, perfect in a moral sense. That's righteousness. So hence, pure in heart, temper, or dispositions, free from sin and sinful actions. I woke up yesterday morning at 3:16. I've just been all day long was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. I got stuck on two things. I got stuck on God's love for the world, and I got stuck on this phrase, perish. And again, these were a lot of my prayers yesterday. And again, as I woke up with that, and then I'm studying for the night, and I got pure in heart, tempered dispositions, free from sin, sinful affections. I wake up this morning with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:1. Well, 1 into 2. There is therefore no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. That's 8:1. 8:2. And again... This holiness is applied to the supreme being. Holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. A man is more or less holy as his heart is more or less sanctified or purified from evil dispositions. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God and his life is regulated by divine precepts. It's like sounds like a mouthful, but you go back to this. We being many are one body in Christ. Many are one. I talk about it in the context of marriage. There's only one way to have oneness in marriage. I've seen all the ideas tried, but it's only as the instructions, it's only as Christians would follow the instruction of the word that sets their marriage apart according to the relationship that Christ has with his church. We become in further understanding of this when you look at it in that context, if a marriage can be one, and we can work on that, but we should full on expect that Jesus is one with his church. Because that's the whole point of the marriage between a godly man and a godly woman. And then, so this is genuine church. Back to that word, genuine. Sometimes I run a rabbit trail around. But genuine has to do, and it has to go back to the root word in the Latin, where we would say it's gendered, or the idea that it is made. And I look at this thing, and that genuine, meaning that the only way you have genuine church is if it's of the Lord. There's no other way to do His church. It's to be of Him in His way. And now this starts to, this is doable and attainable. And also why we need the cross to crucify our flesh with its lusts and desires. Also why we need the Spirit to manifest that new life in Christ. And all the instructions and the tender mercies and the humbleness. And you get into this, again, the idea is it's not an unreasonable, which we'll get to the reasonable service. The Greek word for acceptable is this conjugation is the euriston, which means fully agreeable, acceptable, well-pleasing. Now, we are not the example of what well-pleasing is. Jesus is. Now, again, just I look at this thing, and when the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I didn't get this until we did the men's study a while back. I'm like, I never knew this before. I never looked at it this way before. This truth came to my heart in this way, that the Father says, "This is my beloved Son that I have given to show you what is acceptable and pleasing." Never is that said of us, church. What is said of us is we are well-pleasing as we live agreeable to Jesus. Or is it Hosea, can two walk together unless they are? That's Amos. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, you start to put all these scriptures together, and what it means for us to live agreeable is that wherever we're not agreeing with Christ, what are we doing? Like, oh, I didn't love as I ought to love. I did that for myself. That was selfish. Oh, that's, and we start to like this word of God and set my life apart for this. And how do you get oneness in marriage? By setting apart your marriage according to the word. The husband gives himself. The wife submits herself under. All those instructions. How do you get one church? And how do you get one church? Well, as the church submits unto Christ. Does the wife love her husband? She sure does. But that's not her command. Does the church love Christ? Well, that is our command. But it's not just to love Christ. It's to do what? It's to take that love of Christ and then love with. You know, that is the command to love. And then it's not just to one and one equals one. That's the church where that love goes out to the many, and we're told that that's the bond of perfection. So we can actually attain living acceptable, fully agreeable, well-pleasing, and this is reasonable. The Greek conjugation, the word there is logikon. Root word is logos. We recognize that as word. And then you reasonable, this has with it, it's used two places in Scripture. And one is here that, again, comes reasonable. We might think of the word in English, logical. But it has to do with the word. It's reasonable because what is written, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. And even as I think about the marriage and the instructions, and I think about church with the instructions, the second place this is used is in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk. Logikon, same word. Desire the sincere milk of the word. And so that, it's like almost like you're like, these two things don't seem to be the same thing. And then they are the same thing. So it's reasonable. What do babies, they drink milk. And when we're born again, this is logical. We need the milk, again, of the Word. And that's 1 Peter 2:2, that you may grow thereby. Now, if you turn to 1 Peter 2, glance ahead to 1 Peter 2:5, where Peter instructs the church, where he says, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Same word for acceptable, same word for sacrifices. And so Peter instructing the church, Paul writing to the church instructing them. And then service is our ministration of God. It's what we call, like we call this a worship service. It's divine, it's worship, it's divine service. It's reasonable, it's of the word. And it's logical, reasonable to we being many be one body in Christ. Now, I sort of just pause there for all of us, and we're going to go through Romans 12 too rather quickly. I thought I could get through this faster, but evidently not. When I came to study this, and I look at this, and we've been praying it a lot, and been asking God to do it, and now I'm going to be very honest with us. This is for us to be thus minded to do it. Okay? It's for us to be thus minded to do it. And again, even as I would instruct those of you who are married, my instruction to you would be to do those commands, to be thus minded to do that. And in much the same way that I would say to the church, be thus minded to do this, that we being many be one, we offer our bodies, give them for one another. My body is no longer to be used for sin, again, as Peter describes that, in our former lust, not fashioning yourself according to your former lust. Be not conformed to this world. Again, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. Same word. Okay? So this is, again, a statement of fact. Be not conformed to this world. The Greek word, therefore, world, is not the cosmos. So when Jesus is praying as I'm in the world but not of the world, that's cosmos. And both are true. So cosmos, as you think of it, that's the world that God has created. This word is the Greek word aeon, which we get our English word eon. And this is the age or time, or this is as God has created. He's created time. And so then this is not conformed to this age, some versions will say. So, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That world is aeon. I'm with you to the end of this age. Now, if we'll hear this, that means that which is written to the Roman church in that first century equally applies today, because we're in the same age. There's not a former time that was not of this aeon. If you think about the aeon we're in this one where Christ has come, died, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and he's with us until the end of this age is when he returns, and the beginning of the next age is his kingdom, the kingdom aeon, the kingdom age. And so then you listen to this, be not conformed to this world, to this This has nothing to do with the world's, you know, the creation, but has everything to do not to be of this age, because we are now born again. So we are eternal, and being born again, we're not to live after this age. We're to live for the next. We're to live for eternity. And then I'm reminded of something that the Holy Spirit's done wonderfully for us, just to come to Jesus and use that acronym for come, which was to come and take his yoke upon us. You know, submit unto Jesus Christ. Submit unto him. He's our head. His instructions, his teachings, his holiness, his life, all that he imparts, his spirit, everything that's of him, you come to him, you take that upon yourself, you take his commands, his comforts, you take all that, and he becomes your focus, and you submit unto that, and you're yoked, and then he says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. And then we need the Holy Spirit to overflow our lives so that life and that love could flow from our innermost being. So what does Jesus put in there? That's the seat of that passion, or the compassion of Christ. Where's the Holy Spirit supposed to flow from? The compassion of Christ. Now we practice this, and we're listening to it to use our body. We were born of him. So just as Christ came in the likeness of a man. Now, when you're born again, Christ is formed in you. And again, what we're looking for is that final transformation. So he's formed in us, and the Spirit's conforming us into his likeness. And so be not conformed to this world, to this age. So if we reason it through, it would be absolutely worthless for us to think that we could stop an aeon and live in a different century of others before us. You've watched it. I think the most common we think of in our country is how the Amish sought to live in a different age. That's not what this is. That it's all the same age. So again, to be thus minded and to renew our minds, to be transformed, has nothing to do with looking back and saying, well, a former time was better. That there is no such thing. So to not be conformed to this aeon, there's only one way, and that's to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, transformed, again, the Greek, the conjugation is metamorphosuthe. Okay, sorry for pronunciation. Not really. I tried. To transform. Our English word, metamorphosis. The only way we really can describe this simply and accurately in nature, it is such a transformation. So again, back to when we were all together and we first started into this whole thing, again, if we think just gradual changes, like if we just add one more thing to our life that will improve and then finally our flesh would be accepted, my life is okay and I get along in this world and I want to live for Christ and I just got to keep making these little improvements, is not at all what this is to be. We're the only way we being many become one. It's not going to happen through gradual changes. This is not going to come other than the Spirit of God reviving us to his truth. Again, and then the church needs us all the time to not be fashioned like this age. And this age is the one that's marked by sin, death, and hell. You do realize when we get to the kingdom age, those that are born in that time period, they're going to live probably almost the whole 1,000 years. When one dies at 100, they say, oh, just a baby. It's a different age. But to live transformed. So if we being many can be one body, we need a transformation. And I'm not telling any of us here to join yourself to carnality or worldliness. Why does the church have such a trouble with oneness and revival? Well, the same reason why marriages have such a trouble with oneness. Look what husband and wife, what they brought into the marriage. You're like, I'm one with that. And here we are in church. And again, this is the biggest objection. This is also why we need transformation. Greek word metamorphosuthe, to transform, change, transfigure, transform. The English, again, understanding out of nature is the caterpillar into the butterfly. For us to think that we should have anything less in church, we'll never get there without what? A transformation. Christ is formed in you. You're being conformed to his likeness. You will be transformed. We offer our bodies a living sacrifice. When we get saved and start walking with Christ, we're not anything like him. Were you? I sure wasn't. So then, how does this transformation take place? Well, it says by the renewing of your mind. A renovation. Renewing, the Greek word anakenose, means to all that is, which is corrupt in your mind, needs to be demolished and thrown out. And the Word of God needs to be put in. And you need to have that new mind, the Greek word nous, for mind. the intellect, the mind. And again, we usually think of it in these terms, in thought, feeling, or will, by implication, meaning the mind. We're thinking of understanding. Why are the Proverbs so wonderful? Because we're seeking the wisdom and understanding that comes from God. We're always exercising that to know that mind. And so again, we need complete renovation. I love the Proverbs, the contrast. Not this, but this. I love the instructions. You even think of, when I think of Colossians 3, and if you took 12:17, you say, that's the renewing. This is the new. This is, I got minded after this way. And again, I'm back to the top. I beseech you, I come alongside, urging you, pleading with you. The only way we do this is we decide that this body, which now has this new life of Christ in it, that it is to offer it as a living sacrifice. So when it says now to not be conformed to this eon or aeon, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Again, the Greek word there for prove, this conjugation, dokimazein. We've talked about dokimazo before in other studies. This means to test. Now, not testing the Word of God to see if it would work, but knowing that you have that which always works, you do it, in that you may test and examine and discern and prove, and it's tried. Because when we get to be with the Lord, 1 Corinthians 3, the foundation, the master builder, our architect chapter of understanding church, Paul says he's a wise master builder. The foundation is Christ. Then he goes on to describe how each man's to build on that foundation. And then he says, each man's work will be tested on that day. The day shall declare it. When you cross over, when you're nothing in this material world, everything you'd used in this material world. Now think about it, your body too, right? So we're instructed to use our bodies in the way that Christ did. And again, you think about the works of God, the power of God, the love of God, the truth, the gospel, and thus minded to take that body to do those things. And Paul instructs the church that the day when we cross over into eternity, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That's the proving. So that part now, we're instructed that we might prove what is that good and acceptable. Same word of acceptable back in verse 1, so to be agreeable. And then perfect is the Greek word to be complete, full, mature. And then again, that phrase, the will of God, that we might test and prove the will of God. Like, this is God's will for my life. You only get to that, we as a church, again, back to this now, it's plural. How do you get to the understanding that this is God's will for my marriage? Only as you take the word and set your life apart in your own home, and it's just the two of you, right? Husband and wife, it's not trying to get the many here to this, but we being many, we nonetheless, this is Romans 12, and it takes all of us. Okay? And that's kind of this is why Paul comes along the church in that way, and the things that he taught, that there's a will of God. There's a will of God to be done. That did not end with the cross and the resurrection and ascension. Okay, and so I wake up yesterday morning that none should perish. God's not willing that any should perish. None should be lost. None should be destroyed. None should go to hell. God's not willing that any should perish. So then we use our bodies together to do that will of God, not conform to this age, again, which is marked by sin, hell, and death, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to be thus minded towards the will of God. You know, I could talk so long over two verses tonight. But by the mercy, right? This is the compassion of Christ. So when Paul's writing the church and he writes to the Corinthians and he says, the love of Christ compels me. Again, in the Ephesian church, and walk in love as Christ has loved us. And what did Christ do? He gave himself for us. Now, the answer to this, this transformation of the renewing of our mind that we might prove that our faith could be tried and tested, we try the spirits, this proven out, that the church, we could say, this is God's will for us. And we're doing his will. And that's where I see God's calling upon our life. One church, right? Many members. Again, now insert here Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, many members, a diversity, differences, lots of gifts, lots of different ministries, different persons. When we say one, when a husband and wife are called to be one, they don't change their personalities or their identity. Okay? You catch that. But what they do have is they being one, in one flesh, that as they live that out, they can live for the will of God right in their own homes. And we as church, again, I do this study, and all I say to us is, this isn't out of reach. So, your assignment for next week, Ephesians 5. If you want an assignment. If you don't want an assignment, it still is Ephesians 5. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Yeah. Holiness is attainable. Oneness is attainable. So when you think about some of the key things, and you know, if you walk in Ephesians 5, we're going to have this. It's going to be ours. Walk in love. Walk in wisdom. Walk circumspectly. Walk in the light. Walk in the Spirit. Spirit-filled. What goes wrong? Well, verse 3 goes wrong. Every man thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think. So how are we to think? We offer our bodies a living sacrifice. The best use of my life is to be spent for the service of God and others. You hear that? The best use of my body is to do the will of God. How do I prove the will of God? There's only one way. Lay it down, offer it, walk in love, your assignment, Ephesians 5. So, Heavenly Father, here we are. I see what you've said to us tonight and your word to set us apart. We want to be in that mercy, that compassion of Christ, that just as you offered your body a living sacrifice, we offer our bodies living sacrifice. We present them. And yeah, that we our delight, Lord, again, I think we get all the way through, and this is my prayer, that our delight would be to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.